Morning. We are going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 2. Last week we started chapter 1, so we're going to be in the book of Numbers for a little while. Spend some time looking at this. If you remember last week, I told you that Numbers is kind of like this living out of the marriage motif that happens at Sinai, where God and Israel join together, God being the groom, Israel being the bride, where they exchange vows, which is the Ten Commandments. And then now they have to live out that life together. And so will Israel be faithful, a faithful bride, or will she be unfaithful? And we're going to see as we journey through the book of Numbers that there is some struggles there on Israel's part. God is always faithful, but Israel struggles in their faithfulness to God and to the leaders he provides. They complain, they are grumbling, and so God has to deal with them and teach them about himself and his faithfulness. And so Exodus ends with instructions on how to build the tabernacle, and then we pick up there in Numbers and talking. God speaks from the tabernacle and gives instructions to Moses. And last week, Moses was told to number the people, and so Moses does that. And this week, we're going to see how God tells them to be in a military because they're being numbered for military purposes. He gives them how to set up this military camp. And so we want to pick up in Numbers chapter 2. We'll read through Numbers chapter 2. There's a few more names that we're going to go through. Actually, they're a repeat of one, some that we find in chapter 1. But we're going to pull out one main idea, one main theme in our text this morning. So let's read. It's not as long as last week, but wait till next week. I'm taking volunteers to read names next week. Chapter 2 says this. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. The Israelites were to camp under their respective banners inside or beside the flags of their ancestral houses. They are to camp around the tent of meeting at a distance from it. So the tent of meeting is the tabernacle. They're supposed to be in specific areas. We'll see what those areas are. Judah's military divisions will camp on the east side toward the sunrise under their banner. The leader of the descendants of Judah is Nahshon, son of Amminadab. His military division numbers 74,600. The tribe of Issachar will camp next to it. The leader of the Issacharites is Nathanael, son of Zur. His military division numbers 54,400. The tribe of Zebulun will be next. The leader of the Zebulunites is Eliab, son of Helon. His military division numbers 57,400. The total number in the military division will belong to Judah's encampment is 186,400. They will move out first. Reuben's military division will camp on the south side of their banner. The leader of the Reubenites is Elizur, son of Shedeur. His military divisions numbers 46,500. The tribe of Simeon will camp next to it. The leader of the Simeonites is Shealtiel, son of Zurishaddai. His military divisions numbers 59,300. The tribe of Gad will be next. The leader of the Gadites is Eliasaph, son of Deuel. His military division numbers 45,650. The total number in the military division who belong to Reuben's encampment is 151,450. They will move out second. The tent of meeting is to move out with the Levites' camp, which is in the middle of the camps. They are to move out just as they camp, each in his place with their banners. Ephraim's military divisions will camp on the west side under their banner. The leader of the Ephraimites is Elishama, son of Ammihud. His military division numbers 40,500. The tribe of Manasseh will be next to it. The leader of the Manassehites is Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. His military division numbers 32,200. The tribe of Benjamin will be next. The leader of the Benjamites is Abidan, son of Gideoni. His military division numbers 35,400. The total of their military divisions who belong to Ephraim's encampment number 108,100. They will move out third. Dan's military divisions will camp on the north side under their banner. The leader of the Danites is Eleazar, son of Amishadai. His military divisions number 62,700. The tribe of Asher will camp next to it. The leader of the Asherites is Pagiel, son of Achran. His military division numbers 41,500. The tribe of Naphtali will be next. The leader of the Naphtalites is Ahira, son of Enan. His military division numbers 53,400. The total number who belong to Dan in Dan's encampment is 157,600. They are to move out last with their banners. These are the military registered. These are the Israelites registered by their ancestral houses. The total number in their camps by their military divisions is 603,550. But the Levites were not registered among the Israelites, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The Israelites did everything the Lord commanded Moses. They encamped with their banners in this way and moved out the same way, each man by his clan and by his ancestral house. So, what in the world does that have to do with you and me? You're probably wondering. Well, let's think about this. Let's look at this. I need you to picture this with me. You're going to have 12 tribes, and they've been divided into four major divisions. Each division has three tribes in it. Okay, so that's what's going on. And the four tribes are to they're to line up, if you will, like a compass does, using north, south, west, and east. And in the middle of it is you're going to have the tent, the tabernacle, which is the tent of meeting. And so this is our point for today. My son challenged me to come up with a good point, and I told him I'll let him do it next week with all these names. The point for the day is to put God in the middle. Make sure God is in the middle. And so if you have these different tribes, and in the middle of that is where God is. Now they are to be specifically in a certain place under their banner, and when they march out, they're to march out from the east goes, and then the south goes behind them. Then behind those are going to be the tabernacle with the Levites. Then the western division will go, and then the northern division will tuck in behind them, and that's how they moved about. They moved about as a military division. They moved about in a way to protect one another. And they moved about in a way to have the tabernacle, which is called the tent of meeting, or the place where God dwelt, right there in the middle. And so they have this, imagine where they come to a place where they're going to camp and they fall out into how they're supposed to be. You have Judah. You have Judah's to the east, Reuben is to the south, then to the west is Ephraim, and to the north is Dan, and right there in the middle is where God is dwelling. So God is dwelling there in the middle, the tent of meeting is protected, and that God is at the center of it all. God is in the middle, God is in the center. And so there's two kind of small application points that I want to make. The first one is this. Notice the order. Notice that there's not chaos. God says, I want you to be orderly. I want you to set up your tents in a certain way. I want you to move out in a certain way. When you pick up camp and you start heading out, I want the east to take off first, and then the south, and then the west, and then the north. There's going to be order instead of chaos. And we see that God is a God of order. That if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, out of the chaos, God creates. Out of nothingness, God creates. And this was in contrast to so many other creation accounts in the Middle East. That the creation accounts of the gods of the Assyrians and the god of the Persians and the god of the Babylonians, that it is in chaos that they create. It's in chaos that out of this chaos you have this forming of the world and this forming of man. That it is all very chaotic. But if you read in Genesis, it's very orderly. That God is always in control. That there's nothing that is supposed to be chaotic about it. That God speaks and creation obeys. So we see God in being a God of order in creation. Another place we see God as a God of order is in the law, where God sets up all of these laws in order for Israel to be able to have communion with him. We often think of the law because of us being on this side of the New Testament. We think of the law as something that is evil and something that should be overcome and something that is bad. We say Paul hated the law. And we use Paul as a reason for saying the law is bad. We don't have to obey the law. Well, the law is a good thing. The law was how Israel got to have communion with God. It was the way in which Israel was able to have relationship with God. Now, the law was not sufficient for them to have eternal life. The law was not sufficient for them to have salvation as we know it today. That was because there was no sacrifice that could pay off their debt. And that's why Jesus had to come. Jesus came and he obeyed the law perfectly. Jesus said, I come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Because what the animals and the sacrifices and the offerings could not pay, Jesus himself paid. So the law is actually a gift of grace that God gives the Israelites in the Old Testament. It is a way for them to have that relationship. It's a way for them to have communion with God as best as they could. And then Jesus fulfills that law, and we're able to know God in a much deeper and a much different way. We're able to have the Holy Spirit indwell us. We're able to walk by faith just as they did, but in a different manner and a different way. So we see the order in that. We see that it is very logical. It is not chaotic that all of these sacrifices are given and all these laws are given. They're not just given because God was bored one day and said, let's come up with a bunch of laws. No, they were methodical and they were thought out and they were purposeful because God is a God of order. And not long ago, we walked through the book of Corinthians, and we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, and in that, where Paul is dealing with some issues of worship, and he talks about how there should be order in worship, that there shouldn't be these chaotic episodes where people burst out and cause disruption. And so Paul says, no, if you're gonna have one of these more miraculous gifts of the Spirit, you need to do it with order. So we see order in worship because God is a God of order. God is not a God of chaos. And so we see God's orderliness in the fact that he says, hey, you're supposed to camp this certain way. You're supposed to live life this certain way. You're supposed to break camp and take off and follow in this certain way. God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. But what I want to dwell on most of all, the application point I want to have most of all, is that right there in the middle of their life, right there where everybody had access to it, was the tabernacle. It's where the divine dwelt. It's where God was able to be accessed. Now again, we don't have to have a tabernacle. You don't have to access God by going to church. You don't need to be in a church in order to have communion and have fellowship and have relationship with God. As a matter of fact, if the church is the only place where you think about God and you have God interacting with your life, woo, man, are you in trouble. You need to make sure that you are walking daily with God. You're reading His scripture, praying, spending time with Him, letting Him speak into your life and letting Him direct your ways, your path. But here in the Old Testament, we see that God says, I'm going to dwell in the center. I'm going to dwell where I am encamped around by the Levites, whose job it was to take care of the tabernacle, whose job it was to protect the tabernacle. And then Israel was to be at a certain distances from the divine. So we see God there in the middle. A little side note here. Not only is God in the middle, Israel has to be at a certain distance because of the holiness of God. Not just anybody could go in to the tent of meeting. Not just anybody could go in to the tabernacle. No, God set up the Levites around it to make sure that just anybody couldn't wander in. Why? Because God is not only a God of orderliness, but He is a God who is holy. And you cannot just approach God and say, I want to be here in all of my sin and all of my glory, and it's all about me. Does God call us to Himself? Yes. But we need to recognize that God is a God who is holy and that sin still is abhorred by Him, that He hates sin, and that, yes, we can come to God, but we need to come to God in humbleness and in repentance and in recognition of the holiness of who He is. Now, God is there in the middle of the camp. He's there at the center of the camp. And so I've got to ask you, what is in the center of your life? Culture and society has told us, make sure that you are in the middle. Make sure that you are the one that it's all about. You want to make yourself happy. You need to make sure that everything you do is about building yourself up. Everything you do is about your own self-esteem. Make sure that you are in the middle. And we have done a good job of that. We've taught our children to make sure that they are in the middle. We have revolved our life around our children sometimes. We have made ourselves in our own happiness and our own desires right there center in our life. We work and we play for ourselves. We work, we are entertained, we make sure that our lives are in the center of our own universe. We entertain ourselves with surround sound in our living rooms. We make plans for work and we make plans for pleasure. You don't even have to leave your home anymore because it's all about you. Now, I'm not saying that sitting in your living room and watching TV is bad, but what I'm saying is big picture is we've made everything about ourselves. And Numbers chapter 2 is antithetical to that egocentric concept of us being in the middle. That we need to take ourselves out of the middle. We need to realize the universe does not revolve around you. It does not revolve around me. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about God. God goes first. God is in the center, needs to be the center of our life, so that all of our life is affected by it. Things to the north, things to the south, things to the west, things to the east. Everything is affected by God. All aspects of our life, our playing is affected by God. Our work is affected by God. Our relationships are affected by God. Everything we do needs to be affected by God being in the middle. Now, if you ask yourself, how does God affect my life? How does God affect my play? How does God affect my entertainment? How does God affect my relationships? How does God affect the choices I make when it comes to spending money, my entertainment? How does God affect my daily life? If God is not affecting your life in a mighty way, I promise you, He's not at the center of it. Israel was to camp around God with all of Israel, not in a better place than the other. They all were to be in the same distance. They were all to be in the same way, centered with God, centered around their life. And we can learn from Israel in that. And we have an even fuller understanding of God being centered in our life. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And now God is not only just centered in our thoughts, but God can be centered in our life. So that the things we do for entertainment, the things we do for work, the things we do in relationships, the things we spend our money on, the things we spend our time on, all of those things can be centered around God. God demands to be in the center as well. God is not a God who says, I will be used every once in a while. No. Make no mistake, God is not mocked. God is not a God who says you can put other things in the center like yourself or your work or your relationships. You can be egotistical when you want, and then, you know what, on Sundays we'll swap out. God says, no, I am holy and I will not be mocked. I will be the center of your life, or don't even try to make me in your life at all. So as you think and as you reflect on that, where is God in your life? God cannot be in the center of your life and you worship Him at the same time. I want to encourage you. I want to beg you to put the cross center, so that everything you do, things to the north and the south and the west and the east, are affected by God, are affected by His word, by what He wants, and by how He deserves to be treated. As Chris plays, I invite you to reflect and spend time with God. I encourage you to take yourself out of the middle and put God there instead. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you've never put God in the middle, and today's the day to do that. I encourage you to make that decision. Thank you that you are holy, that you are just, that you can be at the center of our life. Lord, I pray that we would not put the focus on us, but we put the focus on you. That in everything we do, every place we go, that you're still in the center. That if we pack up and we move, that you are still at the center. That if we play, you're still at the center. That if we go to work, you're still at the center. I pray that in all of our doing, in all of our contemplation, in all that we are, that you would have your rightful place right there in the center of our lives. That you would supplant us, that we would no longer be central to us, but that you would be number one. In your name we pray. Amen.